You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Because we live in times where we have to defend our lives, our lifestyle, people will ask, why do you live the way you live? So it is good to have the Word of God with us. This week, Carrie actually forwarded an email to me. And that email was about four young ladies. It was about Martha, Meheret, Gifty, and Eden. And they went to jail. A kind of frightening story. And finally, they went in front of the judge, and the judge said, this is not okay, and he released them. And immediately, they got caught by the police again, and they went back to jail. And that, I forgot, Carrie, that happens twice or maybe three times. Unbelievable. We're talking about actually young girls, four girls in the age of 15 to 18. And it took place in Ethiopia. Not sure if you know where that is. That is in Africa. It's right here, Ethiopia. And they live close to the border to Somalia. And they just talk with other friends about Muslims and Islam, and well, young people, you know, where they were saying, well, Muhammad, he's kind of crazy, you know, and they were just telling what they believe, that they believe in Jesus Christ, and their friends then told their parents, and that was the short road to jail, basically. And they had to go to jail. You wonder, I mean, how stupid can you be? You're in Ethiopia, it's close to Somalia. Everybody knows this is Muslim country. So if you open your mouth and talk about the Messiah, this is what you get. And you wonder, why would they do that? They know they have to fear the consequences, but they did it anyways. Maybe we get an answer here the next 20 minutes about their motivation. Why would they do it? But let's go to Philippians chapter 3. That's our scripture today. Philippians chapter 3. That is in the New Testament, so please grab your Bible, or you just can read on the screen. So Paul is writing here to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to the possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let us who are spiritually mature agree on these things. You disagree in some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct show that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction, their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven. We are the Lord Jesus Christ's lives. And we are eager waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. That sounds rather cheerful. You know, he's very positive in chapter 3. It's great. He really is a happy camper, right? And of course, hello, I mean, you know Paul, right? I mean, he wrote more than half of the books in the New Testament. Scholars believe at that time when he was writing that letter to the assembly in Philippi. He was in Turkey, actually, you know, and right around this time, who wouldn't like to travel to Turkey, you know, is tourist country. And actually, he was on the way to Italy, to Rome. I never been in Rome. Have you been in Italy yet? I mean, it's exciting. He's traveling quite a bit. You know, you could say he's a globetrotter. He's traveling around in the Mediterranean. Most of us don't even know that word, except from Papa Murphy's. I think they have a pizza that's called Mediterranean, you know. Of course he's happy. He has a happy life. He's traveling. Everything is great. Well, that is right, but you probably also know this is just half of the story, right? Yes, he's in Turkey. Weather is probably rather nice. But actually, he's in prison. He is in prison. He's in a prison convoy, and they're on the way to Italy, to the Caesar. And Caesar was on his way to judge him. And that was pretty uncertain at that time for him what will happen, if he would be released and just free, or maybe he's getting killed. At that point, it wasn't sure. So his circumstances were rather uncertain. But somehow, he still has that cheerful voice and, hey, press on, and I like to encourage you. How is that possible? That is rather odd. Is he maybe already insane? Is that possible? You know, I mean, totally disconnected from reality, writing those positive things, even though, again, his future is very uncertain and he's sitting in jail. Things are getting kind of tricky. Basically, the same like those four girls in Ethiopia. They have some kind of a hope or behavior that's hard to explain, and we like to figure out today how is that. When we read the letter to the assemblies in Philippi, you might be part of a small group, and we know that all the small groups reading Acts right now, and you might remember, so Paul and Silas, they're on that mission journey, and they travel quite a bit. Yes, they're globetrotters, but they're traveling in the name of Jesus Christ, and they like to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. And they're just busy in Asia, and they're going from place to place and visiting people and sharing the good news. And they like to do it, and then if you flip with me to Acts 16, this is kind of interesting scripture. Acts 16. So they are in Asia and traveling around, and then I start reading Acts 16, verse 6 to 10. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came near Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. Though they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, immediately we thought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So very, very exciting. They think they should spread the word more in Asia, but God is telling them, the Holy Spirit is telling them, no. I mean, he's shutting doors and they can't do it, and then they get that vision. And then they're pretty certain, okay, we need to go to Macedonia, which is basically Europe. That's the place where Philippi is. And then they go over to Philippi, and you might remember that story. There are a few days there, and they're trying to connect with people, and then they realize, hey, there's a meeting point kind of outside the city at a river, and some people meet there for prayer. So they go there, and here we go. They met Lydia, a lady who feared God, and they told her about Jesus Christ, and yeah, she believes it. and she's really full into it, and she's getting baptized with her whole household. And then Paul and Silas, they stay with her, and things are pretty great, very encouraging. However, you will continue to read, and then you will read about that young girl. She is possessed by a demon, and that demon gives her the power to foretell the future. And she is a slave, and her master is making tons of money with her, you know. And Paul and Silas, they walk through Philippi, and the Bible will tell us for days that girl is following Paul and Silas and saying, "Hey guys, watch out. Those guys, they like to tell you the truth about our God, their God, and we need to follow them," for days. And the Bible is telling us that Paul is getting really annoyed. And one day, he's just turning around and talking to the demon and saying, "Hey, get out of her." And suddenly everything changes. The demon leaves the young slave girl, and you can imagine the master wasn't really happy about it, because Acts will tell us he made much money, and suddenly no money anymore. Too bad. And of course, master, he rallied other people around him, and they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they had to go to jail. Well, before they went to the judge, and they got beat up big time, and then they went into jail. Things are not so promising anymore. However, still in jail, again, this, you could say, this odd behavior, they're still happy and cheerful and singing songs, and you wonder what's going on. But that's what they do, and then we read in Acts, an earthquake is coming, and the whole prison falls apart. Well, no, but then everybody would be dead. No, I mean, there's an earthquake coming, but just all the locks and stuff is falling off. And the jail guard actually is thinking, "Oh my goodness, all the prisoners are gone," but they're still there. And then the prison guard, he's also converting to Christ, and he realizes, man, he's powerful. I like to be part of this. So really exciting, but sooner or later they have to leave the town. But actually the judge is telling them, "Yeah, just let him go." And then Paul is saying, "Hey, wait a second. We are Roman citizens, okay? And you just beat us up, put us to jail without doing it the proper way, and this is not okay." So the judge actually and all the leadership, they need to go to jail and kind of apologize, and then they finally went their way. So again, this odd behavior, despite very uncertain circumstances, they are in jail, and they still have that happy, cheerfully, joyful lifestyle. It's unbelievable. And if we go a few pages back in Acts, that's what we just read in our small group. We're kind of late. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, 6 and 7, when the congregation, the assembly in Jerusalem, they have a little problem, okay? Because some people think there are some widows who are neglected, and they go to the leadership and they say, "Hey, somebody needs to take care of those widows." And the leadership says, "Well, you're right. But we have a problem because we don't have time for this. This is important, but somebody needs to lead the church as well." And that's when they introduce us to deacons, basically people who take care of those kind of more practical needs. And they're looking for fearful, God-fearful people, and they come up with those deacons, seven deacons, and Stephen is one of them. And Bible will tell us he's not just taking care of the widows, he's also doing miracles and he's proclaiming the gospel. And you know, it's just like in those days we live today. It doesn't matter what you do, some people you always piss off. Okay? And that was the case here as well. There were some people who were really jealous about Stephen. So they came up with something, and they instructed something and say, hey, he did something wrong. And they tried to bring him really into trouble. But also Acts will tell us that they were not able to speak against him. He was so smart, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, they couldn't do anything. But they draw him in front of the judge anyways, and Stephen is not afraid at all. And he's again proclaiming the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. He's explaining from the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, that everything makes sense, and now we have the Messiah, and they should believe in him. But Acts will tell us that they were not willing to listen. They acknowledged he's speaking the truth, but they were just jealous. That's what Acts is telling us. So, they just can't bear it, and they pick up stones, and they start to stone Stephen. And it's very interesting, his behavior. I mean, he's getting stoned, and in his deathbed, he's saying, hey, Lord, please forgive them, and don't count this as sin against them. I mean, really, really godly. You wonder, what's going on? I mean, super harsh circumstances, but his attitude is just outstanding. And you wonder, what's going on here? How is that even possible? I'm not sure. Are there any people around here who like to read books? Maybe raise your hand. Some people who like to read books. Uh-huh. Good. Yeah. History books or maybe some fiction books. And I don't know you, but did it ever happen to you that that book is so thrilling and it's so tension-full, you just say, well, I just have to read the last pages and see how it ends. Did that ever happen to you? Yeah, I think Silky's telling me that all the time. You know, she couldn't hold it and just going back to the last pages and see what is the end. Actually, we can do the same with the Bible, right? It's a great story, and if you think, oh man, I really like to know how is this ending, you can just flip to the last pages, and there is a book, the last book of the Bible. It's called Revelations. May I ask you, when was the last time you read the book of Revelations? Most of us are not too excited about the last book of the Bible because it is rather harsh, right? We're reading interesting pictures about people dying and dragons and fire and famine. It is not really encouraging. I think another word for Revelation is apocalypse, right? So we don't like that too much. But in another way, actually, for me personally, Revelation can be a very encouraging book. What do you mean by that? Well, see, I look at Revelation and I see that God is telling the people, hey, please follow me, obey my rules, and everything will be fine. People don't follow, they don't like to listen, and God is coming up and saying, okay, maybe you weren't listening the first time. It's okay, I'm patient, I tell you the second time. So he's telling them the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. And he's getting more and more severe and saying, hey, if you don't follow me, you're going to die. And indeed, people start to die. But God is just incredible, patient with the people there. And I thought about, well, it's like Calvin, okay? He's 15 months, and besides that little critter, we also have a dog and a cat, right? So, and with 15 months, you can't really expect for Calvin that he knows how to handle them, right? It's like you try to separate Kiska and Bandit as much as possible from Calvin, And of course, they're smart too. They realized, okay, if that drooly monster is coming, I better look for a different place. Okay, again, and that's okay because I can't really expect from Calvin that he knows how to handle cats and dogs. So they just stay away. He's just developing his motor skills and stuff. He will come to the point, and in fact, we have seen some improvement here already. But he has a long way to go. Compared to Finn, you know, Finn is 11. You know, I tell Finn, hey, just go out with Kiska, do his business, no problem. Finn knows how to handle dogs and cats most of the time. Okay, he's not an adult yet, but he's very responsible with Kiska and Bandit, and it is okay. But Silky and me, of course, we know how to handle Kiska, Silky more than me, you know. Somehow she has that incredible feeling, hey, there's something wrong with the dog, I think he needs to go out. No, it's okay. Well, next second you see that he pooped somewhere, you know, so she was right. Okay, well, when we look at the book of Revelation, God is not talking with babies or infants. God is talking with adults. Okay, and from adults, God can expect that they obey and they listen to him. But that's what I see in Revelation. And actually, not just in the last book, you look at the Old Testament, how God is walking with his people Israel, and all the prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those prophets, they're telling the people of God always, hey, please turn around. If you don't turn around, this will be your own destruction. And the people of Israel, most of the time, they're not listening. But God is faithful and has a lot of patience with them and is saying, hey, please turn around, turn around. So, seeing it that way, I can see lots of love in the book of Revelation, actually. Lots of love in the book of Revelation. It's an encouraging book, and it's an unbelievable book because I see God's patience in this book. What I also see in this book, we're not just seeing destruction. Remember, it's like we like to read the last book to see what's the end. Who is winning this battle? Who is winning this story? And then go with me to Revelation 5. That is the chapter when the Lamb appears. And I read two verses. I like to read Revelation 5, verse 5 and 13. Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is one of the highlights in the book of Revelation when the Lamb shows up and is most powerful. But not just the Lamb, also, you were just listening, verse 5, the Lamb at the same time is also the Lion. And Lion and Lamb, they are in victory. And then what we also read a few chapters further in Revelation 21:4. This is my favorite verse when death enters my world, when people die, like the Bloms, when your grandma dies, when people are struggling with death. I love this verse because that gives me hope. Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Well, maybe this is the reason why those four girls from Ethiopia, why Paul, why Stephen, why millions of other believers in this world standing up to persecution and say, hey, this is not the end. I actually have the real end in mind. And that is, in Jesus Christ, I have victory. I don't have to fear anything. So all those people, I think, they have the end in mind. And that's the reason why they are so hopeful, because we know what's happening in the end. Jesus is reigning, and he's reigning, and we read it here, and it implicates that also there is no sin anymore, because God took away the sin. And in Philippians 3, when we read through the chapter, I think Christmas appears, maybe not obviously, but in verse 14, we can read, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. That was the only reason why we can get that heavenly prize, because of Jesus Christ. And that started Christmas time, because he came into this world and he made a big change. And I wanted to remind us that we should have the end in mind. There are some hard, tough times going around these days, and I know that we all have to struggle personally with different things. We might not talk about those things on stage, but maybe sharing with some friends. We're living in tough times, and we all struggle here and there, even though often we try to hide it. But if we have the end in mind, things are changing. I'd like to flip again to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter. Very popular, well known, the commissioning of the disciples. I'll give you a few seconds. Matthew 28. And that end in mind, actually, I just read Revelations when I read, do not weep, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. That reminded me of John 1:27, when John the Baptist is baptizing people and stuff, and then Jesus shows up, and when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he's saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist, he had the end in mind. He already knew that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, let's go to Matthew 28, the commissioning of the disciples. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We know this is our job, right? Share the good news about Jesus Christ with others. How do we do that? We baptize them as a public sign that they really follow Jesus Christ, and we teach them to obey God's commands. We know what we do, and we know how we do it, but why are we doing it? Somebody could step in here, the president of Russia or the United States or the mayor, and they could tell me all kinds of things. I not necessarily would do them. Why not? Well, maybe I don't agree with it. And I'm not sure if I'm at the very end on the winner's side. But why are we making disciples? And it's actually mentioned twice in Matthew 28. Why are we making disciples? Why are we supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe? Well, listen to what Jesus is saying. At the beginning and at the very end, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And again, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why are we doing this? Well, because we're serving a powerful God. And we know at the very end already, He is the winner. There is no doubt. It's not like, you know, some of us, we follow certain sports teams, basketball teams, or soccer, hockey, the Red Wings, right? And every year it's like, oh, who will win the Stanley Cup or whatever you call it? And it's exciting. But when it comes to my life, I would like to know, I like to be on the winner side at the very end. And I would like to make very sure that I'm part of the winner team. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we can know actually at the very end, yes, I am part of that winner team. We can be full of confidence. Thank you so much for praying for me. I was in Thailand, right? I haven't given you a full report yet. It was a great time. Especially enjoyed to connect with people from Thailand and from the Philippines. And even though it's on the other side of the world, what they do with church planting and making disciples, I really felt close. They're not even close, remote, as we hear. On the other side, yes, they are, because Thailand, that's a Buddhist country. You can't just turn in the paperwork for the government and saying, hey, we'd like to erect a church here. It's not going to work. They have little house churches. Everybody's involved in the church. And I thought, man, this actually could work here in the bush as well, because for different reasons, we also might not have the resources to build the church and have a full-time pastor. So that was really exciting. I also had the opportunity to, later on then, I just extended my stay for another week because I was able to visit my brother. He just moved to Thailand a year ago. He's managing a German company that just opened a branch down there. Very successful, but he doesn't know the Lord yet. He grew up with it. He knows all the stories, but he's not an active follower of Jesus Christ. The same his wife, Yisheng. She is a beautiful lady from China. They have two kids. And one day I was able to share the gospel with her and explain it. And the same night, her friend came to visit. Her friend, originally, her name is Lin. She is from Singapore. And she also was married to a German guy. So her husband was just came back from Germany, and brought back some German goodies. For me, that's liverwurst, for example. Okay, so she stopped by with some liverwurst and a bottle of wine. So we started to eat crackers and liverwurst, and then we had a little glass of wine, and we had a good talk. And after an hour, she's asking me, "Hey, Martin, I have a question. Your faith, how is that lining up with science?" And I said, "Oh, actually, that is a very good question. Because a lot of people think that, well, you either believe the Bible, okay, or you believe in science." And I could explain her a little bit with the seven C's of history I have used often here, that God created this world perfectly, and then sin entered the world with corruption, and then man tries to get right with God again, but what happens is the catastrophe, the confusion, it's just crazy. And then God needs to enter this world. That's why we celebrate Christmas, and then He dies for us on the cross on Easter. And then again, that's why some people call the Christmas time also Advent time. Advent means the coming of Christ. He's coming again. And I was able to explain the gospel to her, and I really was thrilled. And that's why we do it, because we have the full confidence. We can share the gospel with other people. She hasn't turned her life to Christ that evening, but I think I gave her some thoughts to think about. We can be full of confidence. But what we also see, and Paul is mentioning, I said, well, mostly he is really cheerfully, you know, and he's saying, press on, focus on, looking forward, press on. But verse 18, he's also saying, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction, their God is their appetite, they brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. And sometimes I have to admit, I'm in this people group Paul is here mentioning. Because it's not like, I mean, and I enjoyed telling you the story from Thailand and sharing the good news with Lynn. But at the same time, I got reminded in the summertime, it was actually July 4th, Independence Day. And we get a phone call from the Cordas. They're having the party at the bar. And they're saying, hey, there's a German guy floating down, and he barely speaks any German. Maybe he'd like to help out. And of course, we're going down, and we connect with him. And of course, we talk German. We haven't talked German for a long time with somebody else. And we had a good time, and he's saying, hey, I was asking, so what do you do with your boat and stuff? You like to sell it? And he's saying, oh, no, you just keep it. So he's giving us that boat that cost, I don't know, $800. If you're giving us that 4-stroke, 4-horsepower engine for $1,000, the tent, basically everything, his old equipment, he's giving us the equipment. And I'm really excited. This is cool. My salary is not too big, I can survive for sure, but it's always good to have some extra, right? And I could see that I was not so free anymore to share the good news with him. Because somehow I was afraid I could lose that boat and that engine. Because maybe he doesn't agree with me. Maybe he's saying, oh, you know what, this is just a big pile of BS, and I'd rather stay somewhere else tonight. I honestly have to say, I was kind of afraid I would lose the boat and the engine. And I was not as free anymore to share the gospel with him. And I wanted to apologize for that. I think it's important that we're not sharing just the victories in our lives, but also the things in our lives when it's not working out. We still can have the confidence. I like the final picture Paul is giving here, verse 20. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Most of our citizenship is U.S., right? It's great to have an American passport. Actually, I would encourage you, get as much citizenships as possible, okay? If you have the opportunity to get one from Germany or Europe, great. Maybe you say, oh, I don't have a passport. Tribal ID card, okay? It's the same. You know, if you're UPIC or Athabascan, great, you know? Get as much as possible. But what is Paul telling us here? It might be beneficial, you know, I mean, some passports are more fortunate than others, no doubt about it. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter your citizenship in this world. Again, we like to see it, the end in mind. And at the very end, it doesn't matter if you have a U.S. passport, a German passport, if you're UPIC, if you're Athabascan, Ethiopian, it doesn't matter. Most important is that you have the citizenship in heaven. So I urge you, apply for this citizenship in heaven, okay? Because that is the most important thing at the bottom line, at the very end, when we need to have the end in mind. I would like to finish with a powerful story. I would like to ask Lou to come up and get prepared for a song. I got it out of the book called the Jesus freaks. I've shared that story at a campaigners group already. We need to go back in time again, okay? It is roughly 320 years after Christ. And the story is the Thundering Legion. A legion of Roman soldiers sebastian in Armenia in the Eastern Roman Empire. That's now, it's Turkey. The Roman governor stood resolutely before the 40 Roman soldiers of the Thundering Legion. "I command you to make an offering to the Roman gods. If you will not, you will be stripped of your military status." The 40 soldiers all believed firmly in the Lord Jesus. They knew they must not deny him or sacrifice to the Roman idols, no matter what the governor would do to them. Candidus spoke for the legion. "Nothing is dearer or of greater honor to us than Christ our God." The governor then tried other tactics to get them to deny their faith. First, he offered them money and imperial honors. Then he threatened them with torments and torture with fire. Candidus replied, "You offer us money that remains behind and glory that fades away. You seek to make us friends with the emperor, but alienate us from the true king. We desire one gift, the crown of righteousness. We are anxious for one glory, the glory of the heavenly kingdom. We love honors, those of heaven. You threaten fearfully torments and call our godliness a crime, but you will not find us faint-hearted or attached to this life or easily stricken with terror. For the love of God, we all preferred to endure any kind of torture." The governor was enraged. Now he wanted them to die a slow, painful death. They were stripped naked and herded to the middle of a frozen lake. He set soldiers to guard them to prevent any from coming to shore and escaping. The 40 encouraged each other as though they were going to battle. "How many of our companions in arms fell on the battlefront, showing themselves loyal to an earthly king? Is it possible for us to fail to sacrifice our lives in faithfulness to the true king? Let us not turn aside, O warriors. Let us not turn our backs in flight from the devil." They spent the night courageously bearing their pain and rejoicing in the hope of soon being with the Lord. To increase the torment of the Christians, baths of hot water were put around the lake. With these, the governor hoped to weaken the firm resolve of the freezing men. He told them, "You may come ashore when you are ready to deny your faith." In the end, one of them did weaken, came off the ice, and got into the warm bath. When one of the guards on the shore saw him desert, he himself took the place of the traitor, surprising everyone with the suddenness of his conversion. He threw off his clothes and ran to join the naked one on the ice, crying out loudly, "I am a Christian." I think this is a very exciting and frightening story. And Lou will sing another song with us, so just please grab your hymn book again. And I wanted to challenge myself and all of us and imagine the stage would be a frozen lake. Your imagination doesn't have to go farther, okay? Just imagine the stage would be a frozen lake. And while we sing that song, I wanted to invite you, what would you do if you would have been in this situation? Would you be willing to step up and say, "Yes, I'm willing to die. I'm not denying my king"? And while we sing the song, just face the cross behind me and come on stage. I know this is rather challenging. It is challenging. But remember also what we read in Matthew 28. If you're not ready for this, if you say, I'm not sure, you do not have to get up. What we read in Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. You know, and Jesus, he rose again and he was there for quite a while. But then, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. It is very much possible that some of us, we don't believe it yet about Jesus and that he died for your sins. And you might not be able to make that commitment right now. And that's okay. And if that's the case, you don't have to get up. Just sit in the chair where you are. This is totally fine. However, this is still a challenge for us. What would we do in this situation? Would we have the guts to get up and die for our King?
I'm going to sing song number 26. And if you know it, feel free to sing along with me. If not, we're going to sing it twice. So feel free to join in on the second time. Come thou long expected Jesus. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal Spirit, ruling all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Sing the first verse one more.
Jesus, I thank you that we have nothing to fear. We have the end in sight. We went to your Word of God and we looked up the last few pages, and we can see who is winning through all the turmoil, through all death and persecution. Lord, we have the hope. But I pray for myself and for all of us that you will help us to see the end in mind. We thank you that we have this season of Christmas where we can think about when you came into this world. And when you came into this world, you already knew the end in mind. You knew that you would die for us. And at the same time, you already knew that death was not strong enough. You rose up again, and you got all the sin for us. Thank you so much that you are a powerful God. We can worship, and we don't have to fear. And Lord, if there are some among us who are not quite sure what to think about you, if some of us doubt, then we pray for them as well, that they will come to that knowledge, not just in their brain, but also in their action, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.